We do acknowledge that today is Mother's Day. It's a day that we have an opportunity to give our mother special recognition above and beyond what we normally do, perhaps. It is the Lord's Day, and our first and primary purpose of being here is to serve the Lord and to worship God, but on this day, also being Mother's Day, we have special opportunity to give honor unto mothers. We say amen to Jack's prayer earlier, where he expressed a word of thanksgiving for the mothers present in this audience that are a part of this congregation that add to the strength and well-being of this church. How blessed we are. Mothers are a gift from God, and we need to recognize them as that. And it is that in mind that helped to prepare the sermon material for this morning. But not just for mothers. I think God has in mind a special reward for those who are mothers. No doubt, faithful Christian women who are serving in the capacity that God has given them, absolutely. But at the same time, God has the same reward for each and every faithful child of His that will serve Him faithfully. And that, of course, is represented in the one word that you see on the screen. Heaven. A very familiar and a very comforting word. Probably for most people here, we could not count countless, innumerable times we have expressed and said the word heaven. And for many of those times, we have derived comfort. We have gained spiritual encouragement and strength just from the word itself. And perhaps the reason for that is for the statement that the Apostle Peter made, one of many in the New Testament, that brings it to us in a very personal relationship. He is talking about the blessings that we have in Christ that God has given us through His grace, and to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. We know that that's what the word heaven represents to us. It is the place where our inheritance is found. It is the place where there is a special reservation for us, because, as the Apostle Peter said, reserved in heaven, this inheritance for you. But heaven is not just called heaven. You follow with me now for progression into our scriptures. Heaven is called heaven, obviously, in the scriptures, in the New Testament scriptures, but there are other terms, other words and expressions that are used to refer to heaven. But in the New Testament scriptures, heaven is identified with a number of different words selected by the Holy Spirit and expressions that convey information from God. It is in these words that God reveals a description of heaven. It's a very normal desire to want to know more about where we're going. I'll just bet some of you who have planned a summer vacation and have a destination that is special to you, you probably have been gathering some information because you want to know more about that place or places. It's just a normal desire, a very natural impulse to want to know about places we're going. Heaven is the destination of the journey of a Christian. There is no greater destination, there is no greater journey than a journey of a faithful Christian on the way to heaven. It is a journey of holiness. It is a journey that progresses every day. And heaven is the destination. So is it not natural for us to want to know more about our destination? And sometimes we do that and we study about that, but yet we sometimes hear expressions that there's not much that God has revealed about that, is there? We don't know that much about heaven. Well, I will agree that as a Bible student, there are often questions that we have that God has not answered. But having said that, I would also say that God has revealed much more than we sometimes acknowledge. And it's from those revelations that we can gain insight into heaven and know more about heaven than perhaps we thought possible. There's also much that God has revealed. So the direction of this sermon is to express these things. First of all, I want us to understand as we look at the term and look at passages that bring it to our attention that heaven is a real place. It's not just the figment of imagination. It's not just a fairy tale. It is a place that is real. At the same time, it is identified in the New Testament scriptures in several ways. As I said, it's not just called heaven, but it's identified in other ways. And then finally, heaven can be seen through faith. And that's really my objective in the next few minutes. If you will listen to these passages, if you'll follow together with what these passages teach us, I hope to help you see heaven. Not with your physical eyes, of course, but with your faith. To know the reality, to know what it looks like, to know the description that God has given. So through what God has given that we can see through faith, our understanding and appreciation will be enhanced and improved. One of the ways that God identifies heaven is His house, God's house. Heaven is also called God's house. So when you think about the way that heaven is described and think about our destination, we're going to someone's house. Perhaps that's your destination on your trip this summer. Maybe you're going to the house or a relative, parents' house, grandparents' house, or someone's house. Well, let me suggest to you that on our journey to heaven, we're going to someone's house. It is God's house. It is identified, of course. Is that not equivalent, tantamount to saying heaven? Absolutely. Let's read a statement by Jesus in John chapter 14. There are many good thoughts in the first part of John the 14th chapter, but let's be concerned about what verse 2 says. He said, as he was talking to his apostles, preparing them for his leaving, "In my Father's house, there are many mansions or dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you." Isn't that a wonderful saying? Let's not take that for granted or think that that's only a statement that is intended for a select situation or occasion or people. It's a statement that the Lord made to all of us. And what he is saying, reassuring us through this passage, he's leaving the earth. He's going to return to heaven. And in doing so, he's going to his Father's house, heaven. And in going there, he's going to prepare some living quarters. Abiding places is the literal meaning of the term that's translated the dwelling places in the American Standard. And as the Lord does that, he said, "I will prepare a place for you." So the place that is, if you're a Christian, if you're a child of God, and your destination is heaven, then we can see through our faith in God's house a place that is especially prepared for you to live. David said in Psalm 11 and verse 4, kind of a confirming statement from our reading of the book of Psalms, "The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven." Put all of those thoughts together with everything else the Bible teaches, especially what the Lord taught in John chapter 14, just acknowledged. It's God's temple. And that's where his throne is, in heaven. So all of that is identifying heaven as God's house, God's dwelling place, a place where his throne is, a place where is a holy place for him to be worshiped in his holy temple. And it is there that a special place is prepared for you. The New Testament also identifies heaven as a kingdom. There are geographical locations, countries in this present world that have the name kingdom. They're civil kingdoms, civic governments, United Kingdom and other kingdoms. Well, it's interesting that the Lord uses the term kingdom to identify heaven. That's just another way of talking about heaven. But it's not just kingdom. That it is called an eternal kingdom. Now let me suggest something before I go any further. Let's not be confused that you will also recognize, and perhaps you've already had some thinking, are not these terms some of the same that he's used to refer to the church here on the earth? I hope you've recognized that. He's not talking about the church on earth in this expression, but the church on earth is the kingdom. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul is thanking God who has translated us out of darkness into light. It translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. That's past tense. God had already done that for Paul and those with him and the Colossians. And for us today, we have already been translated into the kingdom here on the earth in the church. But it's interesting to note that when we begin to identify heaven and want to understand some things about heaven, it is also called an eternal kingdom. Read with me what the Apostle Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 11. For thus shall be richly supplied unto you the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You read these first 11 verses of 2 Peter chapter 1, the Apostle Peter is telling us precisely what we must do to go to heaven. We've got to grow, we've got to add these qualities. In all diligence, add to your faith virtue, virtue knowledge, knowledge self-control, those qualities. And he gets to this end of this paragraph. Doing these things, he said, thus shall be richly supplied unto you entrance into something you're not in yet. And here, entrance into what, Peter? The eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So heaven is a kingdom. We can picture a kingdom. I can see a kingdom. A kingdom has a throne. The book of Revelation talks about the throne of God, the throne of Christ. It is a kingdom. But it's not here on the earth. It's not physical. It's not a civil government. It is an eternal kingdom. Let's look at what the Apostle Paul said. 2 Timothy is the last book that Paul wrote before being put to death. And what you see on the screen are among the last words, almost the very last words that he penned. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 18, he's gone through some very difficult times. He has expressed to Timothy, at my first defense. In other words, he's already stood before Caesar one time and he realized, this is it. My life's over. It's being poured out as a drink offering. Verse 8. But let's read this verse. And what Paul is thinking about after death, about after the judgment. The Lord will deliver me from every evil work and will save me unto his heavenly kingdom. To whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. So Paul is obviously an apostle of Christ who is in a saved condition. But he's still looking to the future at a time where he will be saved. Well, what's he talking about? Being delivered eternally. The final adoption, as Romans 8 teaches. But he will save me unto what? Unto his heavenly kingdom. So let's not be confused about the use of the word kingdom in the New Testament. Let me explain briefly. We hear a lot of discussion today in the religious world about the belief of a majority of religious people, evangelicals and so forth, that the kingdom of Christ in its entirety is yet future to us. No one is in it yet because it doesn't exist yet. Well, any good Bible student knows that's not what the Bible teaches. Just plain, clear scriptural statements, some of which we've already referred to, say that the kingdom of Christ is tantamount to the church. They came into existence concurrently. They're one and the same. But there is a sense in which we do speak of the kingdom in the future tense. The kingdom exists now. We are the kingdom of Christ in this locality. But we're all looking forward to being saved, as the Apostle Paul, unto his heavenly kingdom. So that's the sense in which the kingdom is future. But that's heaven. I see heaven as a kingdom. I see heaven as being eternal. That doesn't mean that means that it will have an existence that will not have a progression toward a conclusion. It will just keep going. Once we've been there 10,000 years, we've no less days to sing his praise. Eternal, forever and ever. That's heaven, because it is a kingdom that is eternal and is a kingdom that is heavenly. Do you see heaven through your faith as an important destination for you? It is also identified as a holy city. In addition to calling heaven, heaven, the New Testament calls heaven a city. And that's the way a lot of folks think of heaven. That's probably pretty normal for most of us. But it's not just a city, it is a holy city. It is a perfect city. It is a city that is of absolute purity. So it's natural for us to see heaven in this way, because a city is often our destination here on the earth on some of our journeys. But on your ultimate journey through this life and into eternity, your destination is a city. That is a holy city. In Revelation chapter 21 and verse 2, the Lord is revealing visions to John as he is writing the book of Revelation to the seven churches of Asia. And he said, I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. We realize this is in the symbolic, figurative language of the book of Revelation, but that doesn't make it any less real. That doesn't make it any less so. It is a city that is a holy city, and here John sees that city as coming down from God, and here as it is being presented as a place that is a destination for the faithful that are identified here in the book of Revelation. So I have a chart that I'd like for us to look at for just a moment to see some of the things that we're taught about this holy city that will help us see heaven through our faith. So look through your faith by hearing the Word of God, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. So let's notice in Revelation chapter 21, I'm going to be reading some of these passages, because I think some of these are very worthwhile for us to consider this morning. In Revelation, the 21st chapter, John said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. That's where that's mentioned in the book of Revelation. The explanation for the new heaven and new earth is the first heaven and the first earth are passed away. That's what 2 Peter chapter 3 teaches. They're burned up and gone, dissolved with fervent heat. But the second verse, as we have just read, I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. So in the symbolic language of the book, this holy city is arrayed as a bride. And is arrayed in bridal splendor, is the way that I have worded it, adorned for her husband. She, of course, will be the eternal bride of Christ. Let's notice in the next two verses. Verse 3, I heard a great voice out of the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall dwell with them, and they shall be his peoples, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mournings, nor crying, nor pain anymore. The first things are passed away. In other words, what John sees in this holy city, it's God's dwelling place. We've already seen it's God's house. But this is where God will dwell with his people. And as a result, the eternal blessings, he shall wipe away every tear. There'll no longer be any sorrow. There'll be no death. There'll be no crying. There'll not be any pain anymore. That sounds pretty good to a lot of us, doesn't it? That's the promise of heaven. That's the promise of what's there. But then also, as we continue in verse 5, he that sitteth on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said, write, for these words are faithful and true. And he said unto me, there come to pass, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. And he that overcometh shall inherit these things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son or my child. For the fearful and unbelieving. Now notice the contrast here. Verse 8. But for the fearful and unbelieving, the abominable, for murderers, fornicators, sorcerers, idolaters, all liars, their part shall be in the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The Lord is very quick, although only one verse. Not everyone is going to dwell in this holy city. It's reserved for those who have served God faithfully, who are his children. But at the same time, there is an alternative destination. And here it is called the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone. And those that will be there are those identified in verse 8. Fearful, unbelieving, murderers, fornicators, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars. Let's take sin seriously. We must take sin seriously. It's not something for which we think, well, it's just an insignificant matter. It's just something for which we receive a slap on the hand. People will spend eternity in hell because of sin. Not in the holy city, not in the New Jerusalem, in the city where all of these things are true, but in the lake that has been prepared for the devil and his angels of fire and brimstone. Now let's look in the next few verses. Sometimes we hesitate to read these verses, but this is God's way of teaching us this principle. That this holy city has such beauty that we can't even express it. We can't even imagine. And so just for now, for lack of other terms and the limit of human vocabulary, it has splendorous beauty. There came one of the seven angels that had the seven bowls who were laden with the seven last plagues. And he spoke with me saying, come hither. And I will show thee the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high. And he showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like unto a stone most precious, as it were a jasper stone, clear as crystal, having a wall great and high, having 12 gates. And at the gates 12 angels, names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And on the east there were 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that spake with me had for a measure a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth 4 square. And the length thereof is as great as the breadth, and the measure of the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs, the length and the breadth and the height thereof are equal. He measured the wall thereof 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. And the building of the wall thereof was jasper. And the city was pure gold, like unto pure glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. We'll stop the reading of that description. It is, as we stated at the beginning, God using images that you and I can be familiar with and understand the value of. In other words, we will not know and understand the beauty of heaven until we're there. What God has done in the meantime is to take passages like this and describe for you and describe for me its splendorous beauty in such a way as to help us understand it's beyond what we can even understand or put into words. There's one other way that heaven is referred to in the New Testament, and that is the word paradise. Heaven is a paradise. Well, that's kind of what I would call it, I think, an understanding a little bit about heaven and what it means to be there. It sounds like a paradise. Well, it's more than just sounds like. That's actually what the Scriptures call it. Let's notice the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and I have parts of verse 2 and verse 4 quoted on this chart, where he's telling about his visions and revelations. Now, this man was caught up to the third heaven, and I know such a man, it was himself, was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words. Here the Apostle Paul is referring to this vision. He said, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. In other words, it is possible either way, as he is saying. But with this thorn in the side that we prayed about later, in order that he might have humility. But he was given this vision. He was caught up to the third heaven. And those Bible students who understand this terminology know that the third heaven in the Jewish terminology is from the first, the second, the third is the heaven that is beyond the heavens. That's what that expression means. To the Jews, the first heaven was the atmosphere. You and I would call it the air. To the Jews, the second heaven was space, where the stars and the planets are. Beyond the heavens, the third heaven, the dwelling place of God. And the Apostle Paul said, I was caught up there. I was caught up into paradise. He called it paradise. And I heard unspeakable words. That's in the words of the Lord in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7. This is a part of the letter that he wrote to the church at Ephesus. Local church at Ephesus, he writes the first of the second letters in the book of Revelation. And, of course, they're dealing with some problems that he once corrected. They have left their first love. Their love is not as intense as it once was. He said, you folks need to get that straightened up. You need to repent of that and get back to where you were. And that may be true of a lot of us today. But his promise is, to him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. He's promising they'll go to heaven, but that's not the language that he uses. He not only calls heaven the paradise of God, but he said there is the tree of life. Now let's notice some things before we leave this. Heaven, in the last part of the Bible, New Testament, chapters 21 and 22, represents the regaining of what was lost in the beginning of the Bible through sin. God created the heavens and the earth. He created Adam and Eve. They were in the garden. They sinned and they were expelled from the garden. They lost their paradisical existence. They were no longer allowed to live in paradise. Sin separated them. And it's not until heaven that will be the consummation, the complete fulfillment of the regaining of that paradise. Heaven, we could call an Eden-like paradise. Certainly not saying it is the Garden of Eden. It's not here on the earth, as the Garden of Eden was, between the rivers. But an Eden-like paradise has our tree of life. There's no question about that. That's a matter of faith. Can you see heaven? Can you see the tree of life? A tree that will provide immortality as Christ provides for us. And this description reveals that God's eternal purpose is completed in heaven as a place of bliss and eternal beauty. Paradise. I think all of us would like to spend some time in paradise, to be where it's quiet, to be where it's peaceful, beautiful, no problems, no sickness, no sorrow, no death. So that will be a place. And that's the way that God pictures for us heaven. It is that the Lord calls. It's a paradise, but it's the paradise of God. This word, very familiar, and a word that brings a great deal of comfort and encouragement. And I hope looking at what the Bible teaches has brought that to you today, because I'm one that is convinced that the more we know about where we're going, whether we're on a vacation trip in the summer, or whether we're on the most important journey of all, and that is going to heaven, we need to know more about where we're going. And sometimes I think we sell short what God has revealed about heaven. So in these, 40 minutes, we brought out a little more that we have been able to bring out what God has revealed about it to help us see heaven through faith. And so this is the way that he has revealed it. And as we see heaven through faith, we see God's house, we see the eternal kingdom, we see the holy city, and we see the paradise of God. Each of those brings to our mind an image, a picture, information that helps us see what heaven is like. It helps us want to go there. It helps us want to spend eternity there. Consider the alternative. Everyone in their right mind should live their life to spend eternity in heaven rather than spending eternity in hell. It is a matter of faith. You either believe it or you don't. If you don't believe it, then you don't care. Your life is lived as if it didn't matter. But if you do care, then your life is lived as if it does matter and you want to go to heaven. And that's where we are. This invitation song is going to be extended to those in the audience who may not be yet on that journey to heaven, that want that as your eternal destiny. And in order to do that, you must be obedient to Christ. You must become a disciple of Christ. Believe in him as the Son of God. Repent and to confess your faith. To be baptized or immersed in water for the remission of your sins. to come out of that watery grave, a new creature, beginning the Christian life. We can be of help to you in that today if you'll let us know, or you're an erring Christian, that you're going astray. You want to come back, be restored, be forgiven, then we'll go to God in prayer on your behalf. If you will, let us know while together we stand and sing.